Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Dylan. I'm glad he came to me. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that I know the Lord tonight, and wouldn't have the family. There's so many things. It's not Thanksgiving, but Christmas is a great time to give thanks, isn't it? And so take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to go to Romans chapter number 12. And while you're turning, there's something I have to do because, again, you know, there's a lot to give thanks for. But this is something I've been praying about, and I want to give thanks tonight. We still have a couple weeks to go of the year, but I think we're at about $507,000 right now as a church, as last week's offering. And so continue to pray about that. The missionaries that I know will take what we give them. Amen. And so, again, there's no lack of need, but thank you, church, for being faithful. Amen. And a lot of times sometimes we've had to go all the way till watch night. Amen. But it is good any night to celebrate that we've hit the goal that the Lord, you know, we put up there and we prayed about all year. And so thank you for all of you who have given. Everyone has invested in our missionaries. And then we'll begin again as we kind of hit that and go over. We'll be able to see a little bit too and continue to pray about what ones from our missions conference will be able. In January, we'll talk about which ones we were able to take on for the new year. Amen. And Romans chapter number 12. We get to this place, and let me just say this as far as I want to go back and read some things, because I feel like sometimes we have some of you that are here that have not been in the book of Romans with us tonight because you've been over in Kids Club and things like that, and so I don't want to jump in, and this is a famous, well, often preached area of Scripture, and so I don't want to run way ahead of ourselves. I want to try to take something that is familiar and make sure that we really see what's there, because sometimes when we've heard a great message, and that's the only interpretation we can have of the verse. And God wants to do more than that with our lives. He wants to take in, and every time we pass by it, he wants to add something to our faith. He wants to add something to our lives. And so just because it meant something to you, again, for me, this verse, I've heard it preached since I was a teenager. And it means something different to me. I added things since I was a teenager all the way through. But let's pray, and then we'll dive in, and I'm going to ask you to turn a little bit in the book of Romans tonight, and we'll even make a different reference here, but I want you to, we'll go back, and I want to try to build to where we're going to be, and I'm not going to try to do my best not to make a lot of comments, and you know how hard that is for me, and so I just want to give you references and read so you can see how it builds to the book to get where we are in chapter 12. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness and your grace, Lord. I pray that you would arrest my mind and help me, Lord, to stay on point with what you put on my heart for your people here tonight, Lord. So I pray that you just help me. Thank you again, Lord, for helping our people and giving the money to us that we might give it back to you from missions. God, help us to do that again this year upcoming, Lord. Help us to be faithful. We set a goal already, Lord, and help us as we look to finish this year strong, Lord. And thank you for supplying the needs of our missionaries. Help us to be faithful till you come. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter number 12, I want to just kind of set the tone, and then we'll begin going back a little bit. But I just want you to realize that Paul is going, he's been for the several chapters talking about his brethren in the flesh. He's been talking about Israel. And in chapter 10 and chapter 11, he builds and talks about how he would desire himself or wish himself accursed for his nation Israel, and how that in chapter 11, we spent much time talking about, are they cast off? Are there branches broken off that can't be grafted back in? He's saying that they can be. They can be grafted back in. They can be added back in. And so everything's been about his brethren or his love for his family, his blood relatives that are Jews. And so, but the book itself is written to a church who is predominantly Gentiles. And everything that came before, he was speaking before this, if you can go back that far in your mind, he's speaking much about the terror between his flesh and his spirit, how that they were at war. In chapter 7 and in chapter 8, he's talking about this battle that goes on within himself. And then he comes to chapter 9 and 10, and 9 is a transitional period building to the questions he's going to ask in chapter 10 and 11 about his family. So I want you to see, when he turns to chapter 12, he turns back finishing the argument about his fleshly brethren and now turns to his spiritual brethren. He's saying, this is what Israel needs to do to be saved. This is how we can help them. And then he's going to begin chapter 12. Look at it with me. And I want you to just pick this up. And I want this, hopefully this will help you. And most of you have heard this. He's going to say, I beseech you, therefore. So therefore, every time makes us look backwards. Everything that he said before this is consistently building to a place where it's compiling. And he's saying, so on all of the former premise of what I've laid as an argument, this is why we're going to do it. So go back with me to chapter number 8, and I'm just going to read some key verses to build in your mind again his arguments. I'm just going to read some of the, again, some of the therefores. Because when he says therefore, he's going to build an argument that he's already built up on, that he's already talked about, or he's saying this is where we're going forward because of what we said in the past. So in chapter number 8, he's going to say some things, and we'll just read a few verses here. Actually, why don't we do this? Because of where we're going to end up, chapter 12 in verse 1 and 2, he's going to build to the place where he's going to talk about spiritually. He's going to talk about giving your body so that God can have your mind. All right? So I want you to see in chapter 7, verse 25, the very last verse, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he finishes the argument and he says, I serve God with my mind, but my body, the law of sin. And he's going to build from this. Look at verse number 1 in chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And this argument will build throughout the book. He says, this is what happens, but now my walk ought to be different than anyone who's not saved. Now I don't have to live to the flesh. I can live to the Spirit. And we've built through this book. Now keep going with me, all right? And he look over at verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Look at verse 18. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Not an outward or through us, but in us. All right? The glory that's going to be revealed in you. All right? He goes on. And we could skip on and see some things, but I want you to jump with me, if you would. Chapter number 9, if you'll go to verse number 18 there. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. All right? So whom he will hardeneth, he's going to harden. So he's going to go through this process, and you remember, hopefully you remember, chapter number 9 and what is going on here. So he's building an argument about, you know, that we really, this was an argument against Calvinism, that really all men can be saved. God just hasn't picked certain people to be saved, but everyone has an opportunity to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and accept him and then choose to live for him. That's where he's building to. And this is his argument. And so chapter 10 tells us how. Oftentimes, that's where we take other people, don't we? We take them to chapter 10, and we go through there in verse 9. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13, we quote often, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right? Verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's building for us exactly what all men need to do, but he's building this argument that faith is what changes us. Faith is what's got to get in us to change us. He was saying there's a war between the flesh and the spirit, and then he does a hiccup here and just lets us know, because he's now dividing, that Jew and Gentile are the same. They come to Christ the same way. But Jews don't come to Jesus Christ at the same rate that Gentiles do in this age of grace, because they have the same opportunity, but there's blindness. And we've just spent an entire chapter on slowing down and making sure we saw and went, made sure everyone understands that Israel is not done. Israel's not thrown off. God is not done with them. One day, he's going to reinstitute his plan with Israel, just like he said he would, and that the Gentiles nations, that the time of the Gentiles passes and Jesus is going to come back and take his church, and then he's going to have turned loose the time of Jacob's troubles. And we know all those things from Scripture. We've taken time to do that. And then we get to chapter number 12. Well, read verse 11 with me before we go. Chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? He says, God forbid, this strong rebuke. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. So he reminds us that our purpose, again, Israel fell that we might fully take on the gospel. And then he's saying, but through us, and we talked about this in detail, but that our job is then to live for Christ, to make them jealous. The blessings of God on the church and on the Gentile nations makes the Jews wonder, why are you blessing them, God, and not blessing us that same way? God, why do you do that for them and you don't do that for us? And again, they're coming to a place where they're going to all turn. And that chapter says that if we spent time. So chapter 12 in verse number 1, he says, I beseech you. That the word itself means I beg you. All right. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary, again, you don't have to know what begging is, do we? We know what begging is, right? And there's different levels of begging, isn't it? There's different levels of asking someone, but beseeching here, the terminology in the 1828 dictionary, actually the actual word that we see here is going to come down to I beseech you or I beg you, I encourage you. All this is meant in the same word here, all right? That word beseech, to beg, to encourage, to exhort, to instruct, to admonish. So when he says, I beseech you, typically, and I've always heard someone preach, he's begging them to do what he's asking them to do. But he's speaking to brethren. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So for every one of us as brethren, God didn't just choose. He could have said beg, and some of the New Age versions do. But ours use a word that I don't often use on a daily basis of beseech. And the reason it uses beseech, because brethren aren't all the same. All of us brethren aren't on in the same plan of where we're living for God and what we're about to do for him. And so when we read the word and we can understand it through the dictionary, we can understand he's begging some of us. Some of us that would rather not do it. Some of us has already made our mind up. But if somebody really begged us to do it for their sake, for your sake as well, how about encourage? Sometimes we just need to be encouraged to do right. Sometimes we just need to be exhorted, preached to. This is what you need to do. Sometimes we need to be instructed. Teachers, you're ready to take a break from instruction, right? You've instructed them to walk in a straight line, right? You've instructed them to be quiet when they're supposed to be quiet. And we talk about all those things. But here, for the brethren, sometimes as Christians, we need to be instructed. We, you know, again, as someone who's living in the flesh and maybe didn't grow up in church, we don't have any idea how to act, how to live, how to go about this. So he's begging, he's instructing, he's exhorting. This is what we need to do with our lives. And then he says, I admonish you. The admonishment is just, it's all these other words there, exhort, encourage, and instruct, all wrapped into one word. And beseech adds those words and beg. All together for you. You say, well, preacher, that's a lot there, but yeah, that's how wonderful the Word of God is. That's how wonderful your King James Bible is. And when it came down to picking the right word to put all that word into English, they picked a word that encompassed everything. Do you know this Bible atypically will define itself? And we're going to talk about that tonight, but a lot of times it will use another word in the Scripture to define something that maybe you don't know. It's going to continually build to try to help you with your definitions of your words. And he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Brethren, just saying the saved. Christians, those that are a part of this church in Rome, as he writes to them. And he said, by the mercies of God. I don't know, again, and you may have to go back, but there's so many times he uses the word mercy in chapter 11. And chapter 10, he talks over and over again as he's saying, therefore, he's reaching back. And folks, we have to understand, no, not one of us, we don't believe in work salvation, and not one person deserves the mercy and grace that God has bestowed upon us. Not one of us are so good today that God just says, I'm so glad I got them. No. We ought to just say, I'm so glad I made it in. I'm so glad God is so merciful and he's got so much grace. Sometimes we get thinking pretty good of ourselves. Sometimes we get like that because we look at the person next to us and go, at least I ain't like them. And oftentimes, just let me say this, there's all kinds of, just because I'm not sitting beside the road tonight with a sign saying, I no job and I'm begging for food or I'm begging for help from my family, doesn't mean that every one of us, when it comes to what God has, don't matter how much you got in the bank, that we don't have something to beg God for. That we ought not be beggarly when it comes to God. God, take care of my family. I have no power to take care of the health of my family, but God, Almighty God does. And so wherever you are, wherever you are financially, wherever you are in your cares of all things, there's something that you cannot do for yourself that you need to be beggarly when it comes to God. And you ought to approach the throne of grace. I have no power to choose the exact son-in-law or daughter-in-law that I will have for my children. But I have not ceased to beg God for that since my children were born. Because I can't change it, but God can. I can't pick the one, but God can. And listen, if you don't think that's important, then you've never had children. If you don't think that that's something that is on your mind and heart, then you don't have any. Folks, I just want you to see here, he says, therefore, look what he says there, therefore, by the mercies of God, because of God's goodness and his grace, look at what he says, that ye, I beseech you, I beg you, I encourage you, I do all these things, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, again, you've heard messages on this, and I'm teaching tonight, so I'm going to take a little bit different, not necessarily change anything, but I just want to be able, a lot of times we don't take all the time to explain what a living sacrifice is. Okay, a sacrifice here is described in the next few words. He is referencing what most of them know are a sacrifice. Because even if you weren't a Jew, you had sacrifices. They sacrifice again. He goes through, again, there's a big change in the book of Corinthians about all kinds of sacrifices that are made to little g gods. Of all types, and they give them steak, and they let it sit there and get cold, and then they'd take it back and sell it to somebody else, let you warm up. You get leftovers from Dagon or some other god that they offered this meat to. And Paul goes into a long example of people who used to worship that can't take that. They're never going to eat that meat, even though there's nothing wrong with it, right? But he said, I'm not going to go buy this meat and eat it in front of my brother who's brokenhearted over. He's going to go through this. But what he's talking about, he's not referring some sacrifice. All of them understood what it was. But every one of them, whether you chopped it into itty-bitty steaks or whether you brought the lamb to the temple and you watched the priest take out the knife and catch the blood in a basin and watch it be killed right there after you put your hands on it. Again, he's talking about a sacrifice, and every one of them knew that a sacrifice is supposed to die. A sacrifice is something that you give and you never get back. And a living sacrifice is not one, and I've heard people preach about laying the sacrifice on the altar, but I'm just going to tell you, folks, I've never read anywhere in the scripture where God wants you to be a sacrifice for him and lay on the altar and never get up. Even in this passage of scripture, he directly talks about why you're a living sacrifice, because it's directly connected to your service. It's not a lay down and lay there and wait until Jesus comes. It's a living sacrifice. He left you alive so that you could work, witness, do the things that you need to do for him. It's important. Now, he also goes on and talks about what a Jew would know about. He says, this is the type of sacrifice. Do you know that the Old Testament is very specific of what type of sacrifice? We talked about it Sunday morning, about if you couldn't bring a lamb, there were two pigeons or two turtle doves, and we talked about that. But they still, even for them, couldn't be all blemished up or with broken wings. They had to be the best of the best as well. They couldn't be like a lamb without spot. They had to be something that, again, in the scripture here, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. The whole process here is talking about that the living sacrifice, there's something that needs it. He's speaking about the body. This body is a temple that the Holy Spirit lives in, and when you get saved, he comes in whether you present it to him or not. Now, this is the Christmas season, and we don't often talk about presenting something as a present. But really, the word and the idea of it is really the same thing. All right? You're present or giving a present to God. He saved you, but he ain't come got the body yet. He left it here. All right? He didn't purify it, but he gave you a way to purify your body. Not sinlessly perfect, but he talks about in this scripture that this book, through the washing of the word, would purify our hearts and our minds. It's a process that happens from the inside out. Many people think that God doesn't care what the living sacrifice looks like, talks like, acts like, but he does. He says, be holy and acceptable. Now, I don't know about you. He's going to go on about God's will, how it's good, it's acceptable and perfect for our lives. But for me, my challenge when I give or present myself to God as a present, take me, use me. This is my body, and I gave my body to you to do the work that you want to do. You use me. I'm going to try to be holy. Help me be holy. I can't clean this thing. You clean this thing. Help me, Lord, to be in your word and open your word and show me the things that I need to get out. Just before the message, I was talking to Richard about, he came in for my birthday and gave me some puzzles. All right? Now, I was talking to him about writing a message, and I'm blowing this up, so I'm going to have to preach it somewhere else. But I talked about puzzles, and sometimes we miss this about a puzzle. A puzzle is something, you take the puzzle, and there's a picture on the front of it of what the puzzle should look like. This book is a book that shows you what the puzzle is supposed to look like. Just like Jesus Christ, being conformed to his image. All right? Now, you know how a puzzle goes, right? You start putting a puzzle together, and it's easy to find the corners and the outside edge. And then you work from the outside edge in, okay? But God's puzzle in us don't work that way. We work from the center out. He saves the heart in the innermost part, and then he begins to build, and we're able to find those pieces. But you know, if you've ever done a puzzle, now I've never finished one. I don't got that kind of patience. I tap out. I'm done. Because I did a puzzle one time, and I had the, I'm going to finish this. And I got all the way to the end, and there was a piece missing. Listen, I'm here to tell you, I was mad. I felt cheated and hurt. You know, and I thought, I bought this at the dollar store, and I got 499 pieces of a 500-piece puzzle. I felt so cheated. But every one of us understand that, right? Amen. But think about how God from heaven, he loves us, and he cares for us. And when he bought a 500-piece puzzle, he wants it to be 500 pieces when he comes back for it. He wants us to work our lives and put all the pieces together. And for every one of us, we realize that as you work the puzzle, there's holes in it, hard places, things that you can't just immediately, right off the beginning, match the pieces up. It takes time, and it's sometimes turning and turning and turning it to get it to fit into place. It was always the right size. It was always the piece that went there, but it was hard for us to see it. And our Christian lives are no different. There's all these pieces to the puzzle, but we don't put it together 10 or 12 pieces at a time. We go one step at a time. God gives us the next piece and reveals to us that this is where this goes. This is how I should live. This is how I should talk. This is how I should read. This is how I should serve. This is how I should parent. This is how I mean, we could go through the list of all the things that God wants us to be and how he wants us to put the puzzle pieces together. But what happens is oftentimes, sometimes we get frustrated. And we quit working on the puzzle. And again, I don't know where you are. I mean, this is kind of an end-of-the-year message, maybe right before the end of the year, but just reminding you that it's never good to quit on God. Because when you're quitting on God, you're quitting on yourself. Because God's whole formula and everything that he's done is built on Jesus Christ coming back and ruling and reigning, but really working on you. You're his witness. You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And he wants you to flourish. And he wants you to be seen by the world as someone who is glory. Listen, shows the glory of God through your life, through your witness, through your walk and your talk. And so I just want to ask you again, when was the last time you worked on your puzzle? Did you think, you know what, it's good enough? God's happy with it. I don't know about you, but I've never been happy or never looked at a puzzle that's not finished and it be acceptable to me. You know, I mean, I've not done a lot of those big 500, but I've done a lot. I've got a grandkid, all right? And I like the ones with big tractors and trucks and things that go into the slots. You got a big knob on them. They're so much easier, okay? And so I realize that, you know, those type of puzzle are like men. Those are so much easier to find the pieces, right? We still have problems turning them. We know it's a truck. Inside the hole, there's a truck, but we still can't make the truck go there. And that's what Paul just said earlier in the book. Ladies are more like the 500-piece puzzle. I got no clue what I'm doing with it, right? I don't know how it goes together, right? But they do. They got so many more pieces and screens going on, right? That's how it is. But either way, both of us have to, we're so different, and we realize that and believe it. But both of us have a duty to present our body a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, giving it to him and say, God, use it for your honor and glory. And then beginning to put the puzzle together. Look at what he says in verse number 2. I'm sorry, let's just finish the line there. Hey, how about that? He says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, reasonable, I've said this before, I preached this before, but just to help you remind you that reasonable there just means that you are able to reason. The world's gone crazy, and they're not able to reason rightly. Amen. They're not able to put two and two together and come up with four. There's an inability to do that. I told you before, the Spanish Bible uses the terminology loco. If you can't do this, then you're crazy. It's your reasonable service. And the whole grammar's backwards. But just helping us understand and presenting it in a way, we need to understand that God wants us, it's all about reasonable service. God's not being unreasonable. Okay? He built you unique for his plan and his purpose. And so his living, the present that you're going to give him is just reasonable. He made you. He knew what part of the body of Jesus Christ that you would fill and how you would bring. And this is what we miss sometimes, is it's not just we're working on our puzzle so we can fit the puzzle of the church, the body of Jesus Christ, and fit into the piece that we play for God's work. And sometimes, again, if we're not working on our puzzle, then we're not a good piece of his puzzle as the church, the right pair of hands or the feet or the mouth or, again, the legs and the arms and just every part of the body that God wants to put together with his church. We need to be that piece that we ought to be. We ought to be working on putting our puzzle together so that we can put the puzzle, the mystery of his church together, the body of Jesus Christ. He's the head. We're the parts that do, again, we want to present it to him so that he might have a surrendered body. There's nothing worse than having a limb that goes asleep on you. Shaking it out, trying to shake out and get the blood flowing through that part of your limb because it's gone to sleep. And many of us have experienced different things like that, even for my dad. My dad talked about how having that stroke in just one side of his body wouldn't do what he wanted it to do anymore. And just how he said, it's just so crazy. I'm thinking and I want it to do it, but it won't do it. I can't make it do the things I want it to do. And I can't imagine the Lord Jesus being the head of a body and telling it to do and to step and to march in the orders that he set forward to do the things that he wants to get done. And the legs won't move in the direction he wants them to move in. The hands won't do. And again, you say, well, listen, I don't believe Landmark's a picture of that. But we've seen a lot. We can go around and see a lot of churches that aren't marching to the beat of the Lord's drum anymore. Amen. They're beating a drum for themselves and dancing about, not marching. Not marching to victory or marching to do the things that will bring him glory. They just march around in circles. Have a good time. Not change. Now listen, I'm just, you know, not change anything in the world. I don't know about you, but I want to see people be saved. I want to see people join the church and grow and work on their puzzle. I want them to have people around them, and they can see your puzzle and go, oh, yeah, that's where that piece goes. And they see it in your life, and you can tell them, man, it was hard for me to get that piece. And, you know, sometimes it's so much better when we have other people around us, because it might have taken us a long time to surrender that piece of our puzzle for the Lord. But sometimes all we have to do is go, yeah, man, it took me a while to get it, but it goes like this. And for them, I can be a help to someone else. It took me years to get that down, and now I can help them put that piece right where they need it to be. And all they needed was a testimony. All they needed was somebody to show the picture in their life. Look on with me as we go forward here. He says in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. The word conform for us is, again, it's very easy for us to miss this if we don't like it. But again, the definition, I want to read the definition out of the 1828 dictionary. It means this: to form or shape a form, to make like in an external appearance. And again, external, take the focus here, to reduce to a like shape. Now, out of all the different words that could be used in the 1828 dictionary, it actually uses the words not, it goes external and to reduce. So it doesn't build up or grow. It reduces to a like shape or form with something else, which to as to conform anything to a model. Folks, if you don't, the world is always talking about tattoos, talking about rings in their nose, and all kinds of crazy things that to me, you say, well, Jesus loves anybody. He does. He loves them and saves them and will do that. But I'm just going to tell you, folks, that's just part. That ain't part about being different. That's just a further conforming to a worldly model. You say, preacher, you're going to get off on this? Yes. I'm just going to tell you, it one of the things that drives me crazy in the ministry is watching people grow in the Lord but still try to conform the outside of themselves to the world. They want to spiritually grow, and that's their desire. But they've sold and bought the lie of the world that they still don't need to be holy and acceptable unto God. And they want to run head fast and look just like the world, talk just like the world, be a part of the world, when we're supposed to come out from among them and be separate. Listen, this whole chapter is about Israel looking at us and being jealous. And the same premise works with the world, the Gentile world today, looking at people who know where they're going to spend eternity, that dress differently than they do on purpose, that have a purpose and a love for God, when they're wondering where I'm going to, they wonder what, is there even an eternity? Most of them think when they go in the ground, that's the end of their existence, and they'll not know anything, and so while they're here, they got to live it up. That's the lie that they're sold. And some of them that go along spiritually think they're going to kick this thing. They're going to come back as a cow, a horse, and then a cricket. Okay? I don't serve a God like that. I serve a God that made man eternal. And that even though this body will go back to dust, what's inside this body will live forever. And for us, we have to live in such a way. Why would we spend our lives conforming to the world when what we're commanded to do? He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, we'll have to pick back up when we do our study here, but I just want to give you some factual things. I hardly ever speak about the Greek. All right? I don't like it. I don't like when other people do it. But here, this word in the Bible shows up 4 times. Here, it's translated for us. Okay, I just want you to understand how this, what it's speaking about and how it is translated. The word actually from the Greek, it's what we use today in English as metamorphosis. Okay, 2 other times, the 4 times it shows up, 1 time it's translated transformed. The other 2 times earlier in the scripture, in the New Testament, it's transformed, transfigure, and it is applied to Jesus Christ. And it's powerful when we understand it, because it helps us understand that he wants to change us. Jesus, his transfiguration, he's perfect on the inside. But what he put on was human flesh, and what changed about him was pouring off the robe of flesh. And what they saw was perfect flesh, because he was transfigured into a glorified body that moment. The scripture's talking about us being changed on the inside. Okay? About being changed in our mind. Because you know when our mind gets changed, it changes our mind about wanting to change our body. This whole transgender crowd and everything else that come down the pipe, all of that is trying to put a show on the outside, because the inside don't have no hope. The inside don't have no clue. It's got no direction. It's running around. It's been told that it's an animal. So if they want to change gender, what's now the whole thing is I can be an animal. They're not transgender. They're trans. I'm a cat. And I'm telling you, it's only going to get sillier as things go on. And even the rest of the world caught a clue over in Britain and other places that said, hold up, this is just too dumb. Amen. We can't go along with this. But somehow in America, we're just stupid. And we're still going down that road, full click, acting like people can be whatever they want to be. It doesn't work that way. We've preached over and over and over again, transformation of Jesus Christ is not about changing your gender. He gave you the one he wanted you to have. Amen. It's all about getting your mind right to realize I'm a man and men do this. They live this way and they talk this way and they're honorable and they have character and they exude the things that Jesus Christ put forth in his own life. I'm a lady, not me. Okay? You ladies, okay? And I'm going to live like, again, we should live like ladies live, right? Act like ladies. Speak like ladies. Do the things that the Bible says that ought to be holy and acceptable for a godly lady. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. What changed the most in me from the time I was lost until I was saved was my mind. Amen. Do you know what was worried about eternity? My body doesn't worry about that. My mind was the thing that couldn't let it go. My mind was the thing that knew that there was eternity and that I was going to spend eternity in hell if I didn't accept Jesus Christ. And it could not let it go. It would not let my body sleep. It stirred up my soul until finally I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and my mind had peace. Because I knew this book tells me where my body's going to go. And where my soul is going to spend eternity. It tells me where my spirit is going to go once all of it separates. Then it tells me when it's all going to reunify and what it's going to look like. And I have peace because I have a renewed mind. I've been transformed here. Not the body. It's still deteriorating. It's still aging. It's still getting older. And if I wanted to, I could mark it up and I could look like the rest of the world. But I just decided I wasn't conforming myself like the world. I wasn't trying to make the world happy. I'm trying to make the Lord happy. Now, we got the end of the year, and we're looking towards a brand new year. You know, most people make all kinds of different vows, promises. They look forward. Listen, I just want to ask you, as you prepare for that, most of you are thinking about what you're going to do. Is your decision about pleasing the world? Is what you're going to change about yourself next year about conforming to be more like the world? Is your decision to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? You know, wouldn't it be great if Christians just said, you know what? I feel like I've stagnated in my Christian life. And I'm going to change that next year. Next year, I'm going to give more time to spending in God's Word. I'm going to do more study so that I can put more of the pieces together so I can be holier. I can be more acceptable unto God. I want to be more pleasing to Him. I don't want to conform more and more to the world. Most of us set our goals and our sights on trying to catch up with the Joneses. If we're really concerned about the Joneses, we ought to want to know where they're going to spend eternity. We ought to want to make sure that we're a witness to them. Most of us are looking at the yard, worried about planting flowers. And there's nothing wrong with having a nice looking house, but sometimes we get so worried about that. We don't worry about what God's looking down and thinking of us. We get so thinking about that, we don't think about what is God thinking about my life? What's he think about my marriage? What's he think about my parenting? What's he think about my work ethic? What's he think about all these different areas of our life? And if we concentrated on that, we would be on a pursuit to change, to bring him glory. Again, it's, and I'll just finish with this, it's our reasonable service. Sometimes what I just said to most Christians and to most churches, it makes them feel like that's asking too much, preacher. But the Bible, before it ever talked about conforming or transforming, it said it's our reasonable service. One day we'll stand before the Lord, and I'm just going to tell you, rewards do not come. I'm just going to tell you, the big ones. Okay? He hasn't asked us to go out there and you say, listen, it doesn't come for knocking it out of the park. All God has asked us for to receive rewards in heaven is just to reasonably serve him. Just to do the reasonable things, things that we know we ought to do for him. And he said, I'm going to reward you for that. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of us, we don't think we should receive rewards for reasonable service. We think we have to go above and beyond. But most of the time, I'm going to be honest with you, for those of us that think we go above and beyond for Jesus Christ, he went all the way to Calvary for you and me. Even if we stretch ourselves an extra hour, or we go through a week and we don't have really any time for ourselves, is it really past our reasonable service? He gave his all for us. And really, when he says, I want you to present your body living sacrifice, he's asking us to live because he died in our place. He gave himself to die in our place that we might be able to, again, he gave us the opportunity to live and to work in his stead. And I wouldn't be able to work that way if it wasn't for him dying, rising again, and then sending a Spirit of God. And according to this book, that Spirit of God indwells me and gives me power to complete my reasonable service. I wouldn't have it if not. The Old Testament saints didn't have what you have, don't have what I have. And so tonight, again, as we go in through this Christmas season, again, looking towards a brand new year, let's look to our reasonable service. As we take a breath and we spend time with family, let's reset our minds. Let's reset our minds and be transformed more and more, not conformed. Crushing is what conforming is. Squeezing us into a mold that we don't fit into as Christians. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, would you stand to your feet? As the musicians come, I'm going to pray, and if God spoke to your heart, why don't you step out and come and do business with God? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, I'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can know that for sure tonight. I'd meet you right in the front after we pray. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as I come to you tonight, Lord, I ask you to help us, Lord, as a church, as a ministry, as a body, Lord, help us to continue to work on the puzzle of this life, Lord, that you've laid out for us. Help us to conform to your image, not the world's. Help us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Lord, help us to be more and more like you until you come. Lord, if there's one here tonight that doesn't know Christ, I pray that tonight that they would be saved by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I have decided.